In just a moment, the handbell choir under the direction of Chris Hare will be leading us in the song We Gather Together. The hymn is number 636, if you want to follow along with the words as they play this time of year of thanksgiving and gratitude. And then after that, our speaker today is Brother William A. Billy Cooper. I had the privilege of meeting Brother Cooper in his association, where he's director of missions at the Catawba River Baptist Association. He's doing a fantastic job working with and assisting and leading the churches in that association in the Morganton area, in the western part of our state, in the beautiful mountains. He's also served as minister of education and youth at churches in South Carolina, North Carolina, and Tennessee before coming to the director of missions position at Catawba River. He's written articles for Church Recreation magazine, and one called Secrets of Sunday School Success for Ministers of Education for Convention Press. He served on various committees, task forces, and councils on the associational and state levels of our denomination. He has his bachelor's degree from South Carolina, and he graduated with an MBIV from here at Southeastern in 1970. So we welcome back one of our alums, and we're always glad to do that. He and his wife, Carolyn, have three daughters and two grandchildren. And let me say, before the handbell choir and before Brother Billy comes to lead us, that he has been a dear and treasured friend these last many years to the seminary, and you'll want him to come by and thank him for the support he's given us, and we're grateful to God for men and pastorates and directors of missions position and others around this state who have been a great friend to the seminary. So we're glad to have you here, Brother Billy. Look forward to hearing you after the handbell choir.
Good morning. It's good to be at Southeastern Seminary. I want to thank Dr. Patterson for his gracious invitation to me. He's very kind in asking me to come and speak. Sort of taking a risk, Dr. Patterson, but thank you, sir, for your invitation to me. But he has been a dear friend of mine since coming to this state and has meant so much to our association. I want to say something about your president that has meant so much to me. He's a man of integrity and principle. And the one thing I like about him is when I call him, he responds. And I think that's important in a leader. When you call him, he responds. And I think that we're blessed to have a man such as his caliber as president of Southeastern Seminary. God bless you, my brother. I know you're waiting on that grandbaby, and may the Lord bless you, and may he guide you and protect you as you drive to Greensboro. I want to say something to you. You know, I graduated from here in 1970. I did have some good experiences on this campus during some of those days. But I'll say this to you. There's a new excitement, a new enthusiasm, and a new drive and a new purpose for Southeastern Seminary that we ought to rejoice in and be grateful for. When I was here, and we were talking about Dr. Patterson's office, when I was here back during the days from 1966 to 1969, but back then they only had one graduation, so I had to wait a year to graduate. But we might have 50 in here. And I don't know about you, but during those days, I needed this worship time. And you need it. And don't you ever miss a chapel service. Because I'll say this to you, you need that strength that comes from the worshiping of the living Christ. And you be here. Don't you miss a one. Don't you let something else draw you away from it. It's awfully tempting sometimes to go somewhere and talk with your friends or do other kinds of things, but you come here and you be in this place. I want to thank you again, Dr. Patterson, for the invitation. I want to talk to you this morning about something that I think is very important. I'm going to call your attention to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read there, and then I'm going to make some comments about this passage because I think it is applicable to our society today, to the church in particular, because we in the church is being pressed upon by all the forces Satan can muster to derail us and cause us to be ineffective. And if we don't stand firm, we are going to be derailed. And don't be misled. There are some right now who are being misled and derailed. I read from chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same as he that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, listen, he's speaking to them straightforward, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. But ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want to speak to you this morning about this passage, about Paul and about what he's trying to do, because I think it is applicable to the church today. Because he is speaking to a people who were pulled to and fro by every kind of doctrine and philosophy that could be had during that period. Paul was a master at speaking to those to whom he wrote and to help them to see them as they were. The early church was plagued by every kind of doctrine and philosophy. Paul knew that they needed to be constant in where they were. They needed to be constant in their faith. It is a lesson of history that popular fashions in religion pass and they go, but the church continues. It is also a lesson that the church must go on. The only way to guard against wavering in one's faith is to develop a closer relationship with Jesus Christ in that which Paul is trying to get these people to understand. You must walk with Christ every day if you are to combat the things of the world. Paul uses a very important picture. He says only the body can be healthy, fit, and efficient when every part of it is thoroughly integrated and coordinated, when every joint is doing its connecting work, when every part of the body is playing its part and working together for the common good of the whole. Paul says the church is like that. We are working as one body, where Jesus is the head, not man. I get very upset sometimes when churches get misdirected, being led and directed by things and personalities. We need to be careful that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and we are not people unto our own selves. The only thing that can keep the individual Christian solid is his faith, to keep him from being seduced, pulled away from the faith. The only thing which can keep him healthy is to keep that intimate and insoluble connection with Jesus Christ, who is the head and directing mind of the whole body. Jesus is the head of the church. We live in a world and society today that has too often been allowed to permeate the church. And I want to say this to you this morning, that it has permeated the church. There are a lot of churches that are ineffective because they have allowed the world to come inside. And we are fighting that as we've never fought it before today. Of the 40,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, many of them are fighting the world because they have misdirected priorities. And we've got to get it back. If we stood where the world stands, would we see a church where its people can see doing what is right, what is honorable, what is holy, what is loving, what is caring, and doing it with joy and the fullness of Jesus Christ? Is it real in my life? Are people seeing it? Are we fleshing it out? Are we demonstrating it? And I'll say this to you right now, and I've been in this work 35 years, that I've never seen a time in my life that I've been in this work when people are more worldly in the church than they are today. And you can believe it or not believe it, but I can say it is true, isn't it, Pastor? People want to bring the world's principles into the church and then work it from there. You don't do it that way. You bring the principles of Christ and work out. The problem is that carnal nature, Paul tries to get across, that carnal nature is pulling at us, that old nature. And don't you think because you sit in this place today and you're at Southeastern Seminary that old carnal nature is not pulling on you right now. He doesn't want you to listen to this. He doesn't want you to hear God's word. He doesn't want you to understand it. He doesn't want your professors to succeed. He wants them to fail. He wants you to be diverted. But God grant we will stand firm as his church and never waver and do what he calls us to do. God saves us from our sins. And we must commit ourselves daily to him, confessing our sins. Yes, you and I confessing our sins every day. And don't you think we don't sin, brothers and sisters? We are sinning. We probably committed sin this week. We need to ask God's forgiveness. We do not just need to preach it to our people. We need to live it. We need to flesh it out. I would like to share with you the thrust of what I want to say this morning. And I think there are seven things that I would like to lift out of this passage that Paul is trying to share with this church and these people about the things that are pulling them away and the way they ought to live. The first thing is the problem of worldliness. We are being pulled by the world. I have known individuals in the churches that I've served, and I've served in some very fine churches, that who have been who came forward and said, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then for some reason or another, they did not get into that vertical relationship with Jesus Christ every day, and that carnal nature pulled them away. That carnal Christian is now not in the church effective, but those people are out in the world coming to church occasionally or calling on the pastor when they have problems or difficulty, but they're not faithful and they're not trusting. They need to get on their knees before God and say, God, forgive me. I want to come back. I want to be in relationship with you again. And he will hear and he will answer and he will do it. I've known dear friends who have been pulled away by business, by money. And don't you think money is power in this society? People worship it. People worship sex. People worship drugs. People worship everything under the sun. We are living in a world where people are searching for something that only Jesus can provide. These people that turn to these television stations and turn to horoscopes and other kinds of things, call this station and get a psychic to talk to you and we'll give you 25 free minutes. There's no such thing. If it was that good, why won't you give it away free? Only Jesus is the source of our strength. Only Jesus knows, not humanity. I need the church. You need the church. But the problem is, too many of us get caught up in this, well, I think syndrome. I think I will do this, or I will do that, or it is thus, and it is so. You're coming out of your flesh. And let me say something to you as ministers. That can happen to us. It can come out of the flesh because we can get caught up with notoriety and popularity and we can get caught up with ego and it can destroy us. It can destroy us and it is doing it even among ministers. God help us. Stay on course. Keep your direction. Keep your focus. Never take your eyes off Jesus. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus in that boat and was going to him, when he took his eyes off Jesus, what happened to him? He started to sink, and that's what happens to us.
Next thing I'd like to bring to your attention is the sin we fight of worldliness. A prayerlessness, excuse me. I'll say something to you. If you're not in vertical relationship, I'll tell you something. You can be in seminary, and you can be taking theology, and you can be taking ethics, and you can be taking everything under the sun. And if you're not in vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get off track. And that's one of the problems we got in the church today. There's no vertical relationship with a lot of folks. We've gotten away from prayer, and prayer is power. And without power, we are nothing. Prayer is vital. If Jesus thought it was so important and he prayed and taught us how to pray, should we not do likewise? Are we not called to do it and be a part of it? And ministers, we must lead the pack. If we are not models of it, it won't happen.
I'm sick and tired of hearing people talk at prayer, talk about it. Do it. Get on your knees. Your knees ought to wear out before you see your pants ought to wear out. God help us that we will be prayer warriors. But unfortunately in our churches, and you know this, and some of you who are in the pastorate right now, there's some people we're only going to see at Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter. They're only interested in calling upon God when it's convenient. Help me when I need you, but I'll call you later. I was visiting in Raleigh one hot summer day back in 1968, visiting 1,500 homes that summer for our church.
and I ran across a man, and I was trying to talk to him about his relationship to Christ. Didn't even get anywhere with him. You know what the man said to me? Not now, maybe later. I hope somebody got to him before it was too late. I've had young people and adults say, I'll get involved, Pastor, I'll get involved sometime. Just, you know, give me a little time. I got to get settled in. You heard that one before. What does that mean? That's right. Well, I don't know what that means. Get settled in. When you move, you better move yourself to a church and get involved with the body of Christ. These people who want to break the glass in case of emergency. Oh, my God, I'll need you. I'll need you when I'll call you when I need you. Just come on around. That's not the kind of relationship Jesus wants with his people. He wants complete commitment. Not partial commitment, total commitment. Let me say something to you. You can be out of seminary for 3, 4, 5 years, and you better be careful. You better be in prayer all of your ministry. Because I have neglected prayer at times, and I have felt like I had a dry well inside of me. And you neglect your prayer life, and you'll find out what kind of dry well you're going to have pretty quickly. Then things start creeping in on you, and then you start being drawn by this thing and that thing. And before long, you're not being led by the Spirit. You're being led by Satan and the world. Prayer is power. The third thing is, I would say there is a sin of neglect. We neglect this book. We neglect it. We can preach it. But I'll say to you, I want to say this to you. Stay in the book. And teach your people to stay in the book. And the only way they're going to do that is for you to model it. If you don't teach them in Bible studies and in your preaching, and you lead them as they need to be led, and you disciple them, it won't happen. There will be people going out the back door as fast as they come in the front door. If you don't disciple your people and you neglect helping them to understand, let me tell you something. When a new convert comes to the front, he's excited. He's enthusiastic. He wants to know more. And too often we sit them on the bench, fill out the card, and that's all we do to them. We need to disciple them, help them, guide them hand by hand, put them in a group, lead them, direct them, walk with them. I never was discipled. Only by the grace of God am I standing here because of friends who helped me and helped me understand what it was to walk by faith and trust and understand what it meant. A lot of things I had to learn in seminary. I had to learn on my own because God helped me to learn them. But if I had stayed on the track I was on, I would not know one thing. Be in this book. This book is cherished. It is God's holy and inerrant word. And I'll tell you this, there are people around the world, more so than some of our Americans, who crave this book and they want it. They fight for it. They want it. There's a thirst for the Word of God. But you go down and up and down streets of our communities and you carry the Bible with you and you might even get a snicker. You put it on your desk in your office and you might get, well, my word. Thank you, brother. Stay with it. I worked with a disciple group in South Carolina one time, and I had a realtor in my group. Very successful man, made a lot of money. Came from the Episcopal Church. But you know what he said to me one time? He said, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and I never knew Christ. He said, only when I came and I started growing in Christ and committed my life to him afresh, and I started coming to this group, have you helped me to see that I need to be on mission for Christ every day? I need to be sold out to Jesus Christ. I need to be in the Word. I need to be in prayer. And I need to be sharing my faith. And he carried track upon track and shared it with those people that he sold houses to. Listen, that is risking for Jesus. And if we can't risk, my word, we are in bad shape because he gave his all for us.
And people all over the world craving the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The church is people. We are part of the body. The church has been, its people have been given various gifts. I'm so glad that Dr. Hemphill has come out with this study on the gifts, because if there is a neglect in our churches, it is helping people to discern their gifts. Most of our people do not know that gift God has given them, and we are failing them by not guiding and taking them to the place where they can understand it. We are a body that works together, not separately. And the problem is today, this one is going this way, this one is going this way, that one is going, that group is going that way, and we're not together. The church has been created to be a divine-tuned working body that works as one, not separately.
The people, the church is people, unified as a body of Christ. The body must seek the head, and the head is Christ. And we can't be flawed by selfishness or man-made agendas or egos or misplaced priorities. It is distressing to me when I hear of churches that are being led by individuals who think, this is my agenda and the church is going to be run my way. No, sir. It will be run the way that Jesus wants it run. We've gotten ourselves in more messes than we can get ourselves out of because of that mentality. And we need to move forward as a fine-tuned body. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, we need to move together. We need to be, as that hymn says, a mighty moving forward with the cross before us and Jesus pushing us behind and helping us to get to the goal.
There's a need. There is a need for sensitivity in the body, for a caring spirit in the body, for evangelistic zeal in the body. We've got people in our churches, God bless them, who cannot lead a person to Christ because they don't want to do it. They don't want to get out and do it. They don't want to take the time to do it. They don't want to be involved. It doesn't mean that they're bad people. It just means that they don't understand that one of the directives and priorities of their calling as a Christian is to get out and give back, give away that which you've been given. Because if the character of Christ is living through you, then you're going to want to give it out to somebody else. If you're in vertical relationship, comes a horizontal relationship. And horizontal is sharing Christ, loving my fellow man as I've never loved them before. See people in a different light. And we need to see people in a different light. Because let me say something to every one of you and hear me clearly on this. We need each other. We need each other. I am my brother's keeper. And in our association, we have tried to bring our pastors together to realize that we need each other. We may not agree on everything, but we know one thing, that we are born of Christ. He saved us. We walk that same path. We have those same struggles, and we are to be one. And I'll say this to you, when I can call upon these men, if there's a difficulty in our association, they are there because we are committed to the cause of Christ in our Jerusalem. And every one of you has a Jerusalem.
Every one of you is serving in a Jerusalem. And if you're serving in your Jerusalem, make it happen. Don't stand back and be an observer. Be a change agent and make it happen.
There needs to be humbleness in our spirits. We need to be humble. We don't need to be boastful. We need to be humble. I've seen people in churches who get so bent out of shape because they didn't get elected to this thing or that thing or do this thing. And before long, they get bent out of shape. Their priorities are misplaced. And then the sin of ingratitude. Sometimes we're not as sensitive as we should be as we're on our spiritual journey. And I want to say this to you today. You're making relationships in this seminary. You're making friendships among your classmates that will last you for a lifetime. And you never forget it. Because without them, you would be really nothing. You need them. Sometimes you need to say to them, thank you for being my friend. You need to say to your professor, thank you, professor, for being my friend and being my teacher. You have directed me and helped me. You have loved me and accepted me as I am. And that's what we need to be about as a church. We need to be sensitive. We need to be reaching out. We need to be sensitive to those people who have helped us along the way. We need to be sensitive to the mother and father that gave us our life, to the brothers and sisters that shared that life, to those that have touched our lives, the Sunday school teachers, the pastors. And I could say to you this morning, one pastor in my life took time to write me letters in college when I needed it, took time to call me and encourage me. If I had not had that, I would not be standing here today. And God bless him. We don't need to get so caught up in agendas that we forget to thank the people that help us get along the way. That one man has Alzheimer's today. But I love him because he took time to help a young boy, a young man, find his way. Are you going to help somebody find his way? Are you going to be that person that somebody will look back in 35 or 40 years and say, that man or that woman helped me stand here today? That man or that woman was used of Christ to help me along the way. We need to say thank you. We're not islands unto ourselves. You didn't get where you are today on your own power. There are people who helped you. Thank them. The next thing, sin of anger. I want to say something to you. I've seen people in churches get a bad spirit, and it split the church. We need to be reconcilers. We need to be people who try to heal and help and reconcile and bring people together in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? I had a man in a church that I served go to our pastor, and he said this. He was mad with him. He didn't like him. He was causing the pastor all kind of trouble. And the pastor did what was scriptural, and Jesus told him what to do, and he said, go and get it right with your brother. That pastor went to that person, and he said, I want us to get it right. You know what that man said to him? He poked his finger in his chest, and he said, I will never forgive you. God help us. There is within people anger, and there are people in our churches filled with anger. And listen to me, they have brought anger to the table from their backgrounds, many of them, and they don't know how to act unless we help them learn how to act. And that's sin of wrong attitude. Attitudes between brother and sister, attitudes between mother and father, brother to brother, sister to sister, co-worker to co-worker. The world needs to see Christ in us. And I'll say something to you. Sometimes you and I can get an attitude. Listen to me. You can get an attitude.
and you get the wrong attitude for the wrong reason, and it can do you in. And finally, there's a sin of silence. I can't get involved, says this individual. I don't have time. I'm so busy. I'm taking children to school. I have all of these things in the family that's going on. I can't do this. I can't do that. I hear it all the time. I'm so busy. We need to cut down church activities so I can work out my agenda. Don't have so much stuff at church, and I'll be able to come sometime. Get your priorities in order. Don't just be led by the status quo. Get your priorities in order. We need to be a people who stand out and touch a world for Christ. We don't need to be bystanders. There are people in our churches who are hurting, who are crying out. There are people who bring things to the table that can't even discuss it. And we need to help people deal with those things. The church is a spiritual hospital. And we need to be deliverers of spiritual medication that can help that particular need that they bring to the table. And there are things coming out today that weren't even discussed in 1954. There are things that are being brought out today that we are dealing with that the church didn't deal with in 1954. This is a different day. We're dealing with different problems, but we must deal with them. Don't run from them. Deal with them. That's why God has placed us here as a church, to be those people who can help bring healing to themselves spiritually. We've got to do it. We do not have a choice. Finally, we need to learn as a church to be who God intended us to be, not what we want it to be. Sometimes a church of 50 can be as effective as a church with 2,000 if they have their priorities in the right place and they're doing the right things for the right reasons. We need to reclaim evangelism. We need to be on mission for Christ, trying to win a hurting world to Christ. 45% of this state is not going to church anywhere. And that's about true of every county, my county, and every county that you serve in. There are that many people who are doing things on Sunday where they ought to be in church, and we are sitting back, and I've said this, and I'm not telling you anything I haven't told the people in our churches. You better get busy, and you better get out of these walls, and you better start knocking on doors, and you better be with it. That's right. Because if you don't, your church will dry up. Not because of what Jesus wanted it to be, but because of what you made it. Reclaim a caring spirit for one another. Disciple those that we have. Those new converts, it is imperative, as I've already said, to disciple them. And reclaim doctrinal understanding. Our people do not understand, unfortunately, Baptist doctrine. We have not taught them well. And we need to get back to the basics. We lost a number of years ago in this convention when we tried to become relevant in the late 60s and early 70s to the world. We lost several generations of people because we were too busy trying to be relevant. Instead of being on mission for Jesus and staying on the principles of the things that made us what we were. People of the book. People who were evangelistic. People who believed in Sunday school. People who believed in being Baptist on mission for Christ. I would say we do not need to internalize. Too often we're internalizing, as I've already said. We need to meet the needs of our people in our churches. I want to say this to you and say it very sincerely. If we do not get busy, we're going to be held accountable. You hear me? And I don't know about you, but this is one minister that wants to be able to stand before God and say, I did the best I could. And for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.